Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from the 13th chapter, verses 10 through verse 17. As I read the ancient words in this text, listen for something new that's being spoken into your heart this morning. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, this passage from Luke is loaded with material. You can read it, you can read it, and read it again, and you'll find more stuff. And that was the case this week as I was flipping through the text. And you know, it's not a story that everybody seems to know, but it's a story that everybody should know. And I said at the other services, what I would like to do, what I think we should do with stories like this, we should write it out longhand, and that means using a writing instrument and using your hand. Anyway, write it out, cut it out, tape it on the fridge, and look at it the first thing you do in the morning and the last thing you do before you go to bed. I think it's that important. Okay. You know, one question that's always a good question to ask of Scripture, you know, really of any writing that you read, and a question that's too often overlooked, is a very simple question. And that question is why? Why? You know, when reading the Gospels or one of the other parts of Scriptures, you probably hardly ever stop and ask yourself, why is this in here? Why, first of all, why did this writer write this book for us? What is the point? Second, why in writing this particular book did the author decide to include these particular stories and not others? And third, by selecting the particular stories that the author uses, what is the point? Why does the author choose those? What is the point they're trying to make to the reader? Now, I know to many of you this may sound strange, but let me reference just a couple passages from the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. First, from the 20th chapter, verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Chapter 21 of John, verse 25. "But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." John says there were many other things that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus, but he decided, for whatever reason, not to include them in his version of the Jesus story. Because he says this, we have to scrutinize every word, every story, every idea very carefully. And we have to constantly ask ourselves, why? Okay. So you see then, I hope, that in our gospel passage this morning, there is a forgotten figure that's operating behind the scenes here. And that forgotten figure is a person we call Luke, as in the Gospel of Luke. So today, we need to start asking questions about poor old Luke. Why did Luke include this story? You know, what's Luke's deal? You know, why does Luke tell us a story about Jesus' encounter with a broken woman? Why? You know, what was going on in Luke's life? What was going on in the life of Luke's community? that compelled him to include this story. Because you see, Luke is the only gospel writer that includes it. Mark didn't think it was important. Matthew didn't think it was important. John didn't think it was important. Only Luke tells his story. Why? Okay. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. I can see it. I can see the scene. I see a person who maybe is a little bit older, obviously stooped based on the text. She's walking through the crowd slowly and methodically, trying not to cause too much of a stir. She seems to be totally unaware of the presence of a celebrity in her midst. She seems to be oblivious to the fact that Jesus is in the house. All she wants to do is go unnoticed. She's just trying to get through another miserable day. Can you see it? When I see this scene unfold in my mind, I don't get the impression that her physical limitations are the reason for her presence in this story. I don't see that's the reason Luke includes this story. No. There's something about the way Luke states it. Hear it again. "And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. A spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. What I picture is a totally broken person. You know, a person who has given up on life. A person in whom there is no joy, there is no hope. A person who needs to be wrapped up in a big warm comfort and just hugged. I don't know what's happened in the woman's life, but I feel as if she's given up. This is a woman that the community has forgotten. This is a castaway. Do you have that picture? Have you ever known such a person? Have you ever been such a person in your life? Well, she shuffles across the floor. She doesn't even look up. She doesn't make eye contact with the other worshiper. She is isolated. She is lonely. She is invisible. But then something happens. Something that changes her life forever. Jesus encounters her. Now, he refuses to ignore her. He engages her. He calls her and says, "Woman, you are set free." And then he touches her. It's really more profound than that. He embraces her. And immediately she stands up straight. And she gives thanks to God. That's an incredible story. You know, it's a wonderful story. It's a beautiful story. Can you appreciate it, though? I hope so, because it's a resurrection story. It's a story about new life. To me, I think this might be Luke's story of the raising of Lazarus. You remember that story? Everybody knows that story. Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. Jesus comes to the tomb. He walks up and he says, "Lazarus, come out." The funny thing, that story's only in John's gospel. John writes, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" And maybe this is John's version of the healing of the crippled woman. Jesus says, "Woman, you are set free. Unbind her and let her go." Very similar, okay. But then something happens. Something happens that defaces the beauty of the moment. You see, no sooner has Jesus brought wholeness into this woman's life, leading her to give thanks, than an official there speaks out and introduces a crippling spirit back into the room. You see, he doesn't get it. He does not get it. He's a law person. He's a rule person. He's a strict traditionalist. He doesn't get it. You see, the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God is about grace. Well, you know it's commandment number 4, right? At the early service, I started to my left, and I said, "Give me commandment number 1. And Brad routed it off just like that. And then I went to Lauren for commandment number 2. No problem. Went around the room until we got to the 10th person. They nailed every one of them. So we're going to try that again at this service. I think I'll start with, just settle down. Just settle down. We're not going, yeah. Whew. I just felt the tension rise. Okay. Anyway, it's commandment number 4. Right, Chris? That's right. Okay. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. Pretty clear. Jesus knows the law. He reveres the law. He says none of this is going to pass away. But for Jesus, when worlds collide, when law and grace collide, grace always supersedes law. Always. And so he works on the Sabbath. The leader of the synagogue says to the woman, there are 6 days on which work can be done, ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured. Not on Sabbath. His point is that this woman's been crippled for 18 years. This is not a matter of life or death. She could wait until the next day to come and be healed. She could wait until the Sabbath was over. Honor God's word. Come back tomorrow. She could have waited. Jesus could have waited. What's one more day? One more day. Friends, one more day is one more day. And Jesus said the kingdom of God will not wait, even for one more day. Because the kingdom of God is now. It's always now. Luke writes, once upon a time, Jesus, and then tells a story. What is the point of this story? Why does he tell it? What is the story about? Is it about Jesus? Is it about the woman? Is it about the crowd? Or is it about something else entirely? Ding, ding, ding. It's about something else entirely. It's not about Jesus. It's not about the woman. It's not about the crowd. It's about the reader of Luke's gospel. It's about the church. It's about you. It's about me. It is about us. Yikes. Has anyone ever said to you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself? I've heard it so many times, I'm tired of hearing it. You know? It's no fun when somebody says, you should be ashamed of yourself. Wow. My mom used to say that to me. The way she said it was this, you're being ugly. Wow. You know, and I didn't really think much of it at the time, but now I do. I know exactly what she meant. You see, when I have said something or done something for which I should be ashamed, I deface the image of God that is on me. I make it ugly. Wow. When your mom says that to you, you know something's gone terribly, terribly wrong. It's about self-realization. Shame is a still point. Shame is having a mirror held up to you as you're in the middle of a profane tirade. Hey, look at this. You know, shame is not embarrassment. Shame goes deeper than embarrassment. It goes to the very heart of who we are. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. A few years back, I shared with you a story from Dr. Colin Morris's book, Include Me Out. Dr. Colin Morris was a president of the United Church of Zambia. At one point in his book, he described the moment in his faith journey that everything changed for him. The way he viewed the world changed. He said one day, just a few yards from his front door, a little Zambian man collapsed. He's rushed to the hospital, but it was no use. He was dead. An autopsy was performed, and it was determined that this little man died of starvation. In his stomach were found a few leaves and grass. That was it. And by chance on that same day, Dr. Morris was going through the mail on his desk, and he came across a copy of a church publication. And as he flipped through that church publication, he discovered that the entire issue was focused on administrative matters, institutional matters. How many people should be on the trustees? Let's debate that. You know, how should churches handle property acquisitions? How do we go about that? You know, how should the church think in terms of its year? Should it think in terms of a year, or should it think in terms of quadrennia? You know, and on and on and on. Well, Dr. Marr said this was a low point for him and for his ministry, because he realized that the editor of this church publication and most of its readers seemed to be completely unaware of the fact that people were starving to death in Zambia. Dr. Morris then wrote these scathing words: "I have for a long time been interested in institutional matters. I've enjoyed the debates, but today, for the first time, I see the church's preoccupation with itself through the eyes of a little Zambian man." And then he added, "Little men with shrunken bellies are calling the church's bluff." That's what's going on in Luke 13. Jesus is calling the church's bluff. In these few verses, the church is confronted plain and simply with the life of Christ, and then challenged to imitate that life, to follow him. Like I said to the kids, hide and seek is useless if you don't ever seek. In the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God, there are no throwaway people. The church, the body of Christ, in this world should never, must never allow anyone to suffer a crippling spirit for 18 years. Our Christ, our God, this body, is called to find those people, to embrace them, and thereby liberate them and raise them to newness of life. That's why we exist. We are the body of Christ. But you know what? That's not the way it normally works, is it? No. When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. As many of you know, a few years back, the United Methodist Church ran a big ad campaign and titled Rethink Church. We had commercials, we had flyers, it was great. There was one statement in that campaign that I found most appealing. What if church were not just a place we go, but something we do? What if we were to go beyond the doors of the church to serve those in the world who are in need? What if we were able to engage the world through our faith? The passage we read today is only 10 verses long, but its reach is quite impressive. It functions as a corrective to the church. It forces us to look at how we conduct our lives of faith, people of faith, inside these walls, but more importantly, beyond these walls. Are we a community of law or a community of grace? I think about this often. Is Pleasant Grove a place where grace supersedes law, supersedes tradition, supersedes historic practices? I think so. I hope so. I believe and I hope that in this place we imitate the Christ of Luke 13 and folks with crippled spirits find healing. Friends, it's about joyous living and joyous giving. And Luke 13 captures it. Read it, reread it, put it on your refrigerator, and then rejoice that you have found a place to exercise your discipleship. And then do so exuberantly. When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Maybe we should scratch through he for the church, that the church was doing. Okay, despite what we professional church people believe, Labor Day marks the new season. Right? New season of the church, and Labor Day is next week, next Monday. And a new season, like a new year, means a time of reflection and assessment. It also means a time for renewal. So, as we first hear at the outset of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the time is at hand, the time is now, the kingdom of God has come near, come follow me. It's that simple. Thanks be to God. Amen.